Amen. Take God's word this morning. Open to Proverbs 30 once again. Proverbs 30, we're looking to close this chapter as we've seen the truth of God put in picture form to really a great extent to make the case of the author of the need for wisdom, what life looks like absent of wisdom. It's easy to see around us. Quite often I ask people who are yielding to this world, I ask them, do you think most people in this world are getting it right or getting it wrong? Without question, sinner or saint, most people say, I think they're getting it wrong, because you can see the after effects of what's happening, the collapse of marriage, the collapse of parenting, the collapse of even basic discord in society, and all of the abuses and the dregs of life that are a result of foolishness, a lack of wisdom. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and that is the case. But the proverb writer, Proverbs 30, he's not only laid out what life looks like without wisdom, but as we covered last week, we dealt with the converted people. What happens when a people get a hold of truth? What happens when truth sets you free from the bondage of ignorance? What happens when Scripture becomes a Bible that more than just a book that you carry out and you admire, to something that you actually invest in your life and becomes applicable to everything you do and the way you see life and drives and keeps in checks motivations and all that? And we talked about those glorious, unstrained things. When truth is active and alive, it is unbelievable, the security and the incredible supply and direction and peace it will bring. I want to give you the closing verses of this chapter from verse 29 through verse number 33. He says, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turns not away for any. A greyhound, a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself, or if you have thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. Ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God be our teacher this morning. I want to share with you, if we've gone through these many truths and we've looked at what a covetous people and a callous people look without truth active in their life, and last week we talked about the converted people, four unstrained things. I want to look at these last verses on the context of a conquered people. Here he gives us the real root of operation. It adds the strength to the truth and the strength to wisdom. The Bible says that the beginning of the wisdom is what? Fear of God. In other words, the reason you're going to respect and take seriously what you're reading is because you take seriously the one who wrote them. You take seriously the author and the authority behind the authorship of the Word of God. Not to be the words of men, though God used men to write it, obviously, but it is God who is the author. It is God who speaks His Word. It's God who stands by His Word. It's God that holds us accountable to His truth. And so He gives us here in these verses four unstoppable things. He describes them as things that go well there in verse number 29. He really almost repeats it. There are three things which go well, and there are four which are comely in going. Well and comely are the same term. And go and going just speak of taking a step and moving in advancement. Literally what he's speaking to are four things that go well, meaning four things that advance with ease. They're graceful and relentless, confident in their progress and in their success. He said these four things, they move, they go, they are unstoppable, they unflinching. In fact, all four from this text, he says, not only does he say a lion which is strong among beasts and turns not away from any, but he says the great hound and also the he-goat. The also there ties it right back to the king, that they don't turn away from anything either. And the king. The king in whom those tolerates no uprising, he says, all four of these don't turn away. So you just see it says they go, they move, they advance forward, confident in their success and progress, and nothing turns them back from their mission. The term no rising up, again, that applies here specifically to the king, means that the word of the king, the wisdom that we've been studying through Proverbs, his word and his wisdom by his people are welcome. We're not wanting to revolt against God's wisdom. When the king speaks, we listen. That's why we take this Bible and we do more than read it, we digest it. We study it word by word. You memorize it, you apply it in your life because of the weight behind it. We realize that you can't flippantly lay aside God's word because the God who spoke them takes it seriously and exalts it above his name. So he says these four things, you see the three animals represent the king. The point of these four or five verses is the king. It's giving us illustrations of our relationship on either side. Either a foolish world who revolts against wisdom or the converted people who embrace wisdom, it all still comes down to an individual's response to the authority of God. And so these three things represent this king, the lion, the greyhound, as he speaks here, and also the he-goat. All three of those are leading up to tell us four unstoppable things that really teach us about the authority behind wisdom. A converted people are under the authority of the God who gives wisdom. A conquered people. I'm here to testify this morning. There is a king. There is a ruler over this world. And I'm here to present to you this case this morning. He is unstoppable. He's unstoppable. If you leave here with nothing else this morning, know this, God is unstoppable. You can't stop him. You can respond to him, but you can't stop him. The Bible says, even when we don't believe, he abides faithful. My friend, your belief doesn't change anything. All it changes is what the king is going to do based on your response of faith or faithlessness. But he is unstoppable. In fact, we began to learn, I want to share with you some things. First of all is the advancement of the king's pursuits. The advancements of the king's pursuit. That is really pointed out in the verse number 29. It says, and he goes calmly. Again, when you see he goes calmly, he goes easily, it's as if the pursuits come with such ease. There's absolute confidence. There's no hesitation. There's no stir or anxiety about which the purposes of the king will be accomplished. They all go well. Verse 31, when he says, against whom there is no rising up. Again, this king will put down any revolt. He's not worried about what you can do. He's not worried about you clanning together. He's not worried about you gathering your group of wisdom and think tankers to try to outdo his people and undermine his word. My friend, all the critics of the Bible are dead and the Bible's still being preached. Amen. So the advancements of the king's pursuit, he shares that with us, that the king has his agenda and the king is moving. And my friend, there's no uprising to this kind of king. You're not going to overthrow him. I've been getting a lot of prayer requests through because of what's going on in Honduras and the instability because the former ruler tried to undermine their constitution, and now the current leader who threw that leader made sure he couldn't do it. Now he's wanting to undermine, they're wanting to stay in office and undermine the authority of the constitution. We have people who flaunt that all the time. My friend, you can get a big enough lynch mob to go after this group or after this party or whatever, but I promise you, my friend, your efforts against God are futile. Because he's unstoppable. In fact, listen to these Proverbs. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. Proverbs 21:30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Now, my friend, here's God presents himself as wisdom is solid. Wisdom is immovable. What I share is not something that is chaff blowing in the wind. And so what he gives here is these, he's saying all these things, they move forward. The king has his advancements. And these things can either work for you or they can work against you. See, this God who is unstoppable, he presents his truth and says, it doesn't matter what you have in your mind. People come along and they say, well, I just see it this way. Who cares? Well, I'm of the mind, you hear people say, I'm of the mind, or my opinion is this. Really, who cares? Who cares? Did you create a world? Did you die on a cross? Did you rise from the dead? No, my friend, you make a single thing. No, who cares what you're of the mind of? All that really matters is what does the God who is unstoppable, what does he say? Amen. And so he has these advancements that's moving forward according to his own pursuits. And so ours is not to find a God to come alone to bless our ways. It's to find what is the purposes of Almighty God that I may join in his pursuits. In fact, the entire first and second and third chapter of Proverbs, read them if you will. Here's what you'll find. First and third chapter both say, when you learn wisdom, it's like an ornament around your neck. It's like gold and silver. It's like precious jewels. When you finally learn wisdom, when you read chapter number 2, he goes through kind of the main word of chapter 2 is the paths. The paths, the paths of God call you. When you get in God's paths, you get God's presence, you get his blessing, you get God's peace, you get God's security, you get God guiding your life. Listen, enjoy the glorious paths of knowing the God who gives wisdom. So he calls us to this life of blessing, and he gives us beautiful portrait of a man who walks with his king and submits himself to his authority. And my friend, when you walk with a king, instead of revolting, you come under the authority of that king. You know what he says? Just as the king goes well, your life will go well. Your advancements, your moving forward, your progress will come to pass. You see, what he's teaching here is that wisdom is not some... it's not some movable object. It goes back to the story of the lighthouse and the naval ship. When they saw each other's lights and they're coming toward each other and they're radioing back and forth, and one commander, admiral's giving the command to turn, and the lighthouse comes back and says, you need to turn, I'm the lighthouse. My friend, listen, if there's going to be give, the give's going to be on our end. God's not giving for you. Can I say that again? God's not giving for you. He's not a marshmallow spine. God's not backing up. I'm telling you what, he's moving forward. His truth, his purposes. You know, the old song used to say, his truth is marching on step by step. You can hear the drum. You can hear his purposes moving forward. Every day that comes and passes is another day of God's intentional page of history. We have people today that are so confused. They think life's about anything you want to make it. I mean, we got people so absurd, they can't figure out gender, number one. That's a crisis, major crisis in our country. They don't want to put anything on the birth certificate. No parent can say whether a child is a baby girl or a baby boy because you may be wrecking the whole child's life, determining what they are. That's how unbelievably ridiculous that we've gotten in this. No more logic, no more rational thinking. It's all so perverted. You got to bow to the perversion, so you got to come to all irrational thinking. I heard a lady on the other day on the news, national, and she was affirming that if somebody wanted to identify even as another race, that was okay. Let me just tell you, my friend, this political correct world is not God. Amen. God's right. God shares wrong. He's clear. You can get mad. You can pitch a fit. You can throw a tantrum. You can dig a hole and crawl in it. It really doesn't matter, my friend. The truth will always be true. Amen. And a perverted world must give. See, it's kind of like the stars. You know, before all these GPS and so forth, reading about those who would navigate the seas, the stars were their primary source to guide them when all you can see is water, and because you're going to have the same stars in the same place and the same rotation of the planets, and it puts the sun in the same place. And so they use all of these things to guide them because those are the immovable objects. My friend, I plead with you. Don't give into this godless world, no matter how sympathetic they may sound, no matter how emotional that they may be and present their case. I'm telling you, my friend, truth is hard, it's fast, but it's sure. Build your life on it. Build your life on it. And it'll bring you the peace that God promised to a converted people. So there's the advancements of the king's pursuits. Secondly of all, is the appraisal of the king's persistence. This is kind of the heart as he illustrates this king who is unstoppable by three other unstoppable things. They're tied together in verse number 31 with the word also. The king, which is strongest among the beasts, turns not away for any. The greyhound and the he-goat also. And a king against whom there is no rising up. All three animals reflect aspects of going well and not turning away. All three aspects of these animals teach us that they move forward, they advance with confidence, they're confident in their success and their advancement, and they're not turning back. And so what does he use is to show us about this successful king that you and I know as King Jesus? Well, again, these three things and these attributes of these animals that speak and testify of the King, Almighty God, they either work for you or they work against you. The first thing is the lion. I call this the unhindered superiority. Unhindered superiority of the king is expressed through the lion. Look at the lion. I love how he expresses. The lion, which is strongest among the beasts. The word strongest means champion, the chief. The baddest, literally the baddest cat on the block, right? The word strongest there is the same word used for Goliath when it says he was the champion of the Philistines. He said, the lion, the champion of all beasts, and turns not away for anybody. You know, my friend, if you're walking along a path and you come along a lion in the middle of the path, I promise you better give before he does. And so he describes here the lion's unhindered superiority. Listen, my friend, when you think about the king that we serve, he is unhindered in his superiority. He doesn't apologize. You know, the people today are always, you got parents apologizing because they're the parent. You got bosses, they want bosses to apologize because they built a business and they hired some employees and you get the privilege to work for them. We want everybody bowing and apologizing for having authority. My friend, you'll never get God to his knees. My friend, you must come to yours. He said, when time is over, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God, Jesus is Lord. It's coming, my friend. You can do it through humility or you can do it, my friend, through being made to, but every knee is going to bow before Christ. See, he has unhindered superiority. He doesn't back up and apologize because he's Lord. He doesn't back up and apologize and mince words so he can soften it up so that your entrance in the kingdom is somehow more palatable. No, he meets you at the door. He meets you at the door with bloody hands and a resurrected cross and says, all power and authority is given unto me. And if you want into my kingdom, you must confess that I'm Lord. Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what are you doing? You don't question the king, you obey the king. Psalms 47:8, God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. Psalms 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You know what God does? Exactly what he wants to do. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See the lion of God's nature? 2 Chronicles 26, listen to this. The king says, O Lord God, our fathers, are not you God in heaven and rule not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might? Watch this. So that none is able to withstand you? My friend, God rules, makes no apologies for. Acts 2, this brings it to the gospel. Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 says of Jesus, they delivered him by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you've taken him by wicked hands, you crucified and you killed him, you slay him. In other words, you killed the Lord Jesus Christ, but you did so according to the plans of Almighty God. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, watch this, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God says, listen, here's this unstoppable God. You take the lamb and the lion of Christ and you slaughter the lamb, and my friend Christ resurrects as the lion, the tribe of Judah, the ruler, the resurrected king. You can't stop him. You can't stop him. They had their best shot on Calvary, and he realized in his greatest moment of weakness, he accomplished the greatest purpose of power by redeeming sinners. My friend, you can't stop him. In Acts chapter number 5, when they're preaching the gospel and they're threatening them and they're beating the apostles for preaching the gospel, thank God one old Jewish elder, a senior elder, had enough sense to call them aside before they did any more damage. And he says, I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel, this work be of men, it will come to nothing. Leave them alone. If this is a bunch of foolishness about a dead and resurrected Messiah, listen, it's going to come to pass. But if this is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply you be found even to fight against God. My friend, you can't stop it. You can't stop a gospel message that started with a Savior and 12 apostles, and within 300 years it saturated the entire Roman Empire, made its way across the sea so that you and I could hear the gospel and be saved. My friend, the truth is still marching on. Long after we live and die, Jesus hadn't come for it, the truth will still be marching on. So you see this unhindered superiority, this authority of Christ. In fact, in the end, I love these verses. Revelation chapter number 17, verse number 12 says this, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as king 1 hour with the beast. This is end times. The Antichrist gathers all these kings and powers against Christ. And the Bible says, these have one mind and shall give their powers and their strength unto the beast. They're all on the same page. They said, let's put all of our ingenuity, all our efforts, all of our arsenal together, and we can overcome him. But verse number 14 says this, all this energy is deflated with this verse. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. My friend, if you're wondering which side's going to end, be on the winning side in the end, read that verse and know it and go ahead and choose your sides. There's one little girl around this church, and whatever the team wins, that's kind of the team she falls to. She likes whatever team wins every single week. My friend, that's your privilege. You can do that. Pick a team, whatever. You like being on the win side. But for eternity, where it counts, you better choose Jesus. Because I promise you, the world, the nations can collect together. We can get all the nations. We can get Putin and Trump and We can get them all on the same page. And man, they can all go. We're gonna eradicate this thing called Christianity. My friend, I promise you, they'll all be rotten in a grave, and the truth will be marching on. His unhindered superiority. Then there's the greyhound. Some of y'all have got a version, some of them that translates it. I think I saw in some of the translation a rooster, a strutting rooster. You know, there is some question about this term that's used here, the animal. It speaks of strength in the loins, this tightness of the loins. It speaks of speed. That don't apply to a rooster. I don't know where they got rooster. The only other possible option would be, as some suggested, the war horse that's described in Job 39 and some of these same unstoppable terms. But here he expresses the greyhounds. It's easy to see the picture of the greyhound. The most fitting piece is the greyhound in his speed. The hounds were known for this part of the world. They were nearly worshipped by the Egyptians. The Grecians as well held them in extremely high regard. One said that Alexander the Great, even where he traveled, he always had a greyhound with him. They're known for their speed and for their pursuit. When their eye is upon their prey, they run with unbelievable speed, such grace, they're unstoppable. Once that has hit their insatiable desire and appetite, they move forward undaunting to the task. And so the greyhound teaches us about the undaunted speed, the unhalted speed of the King that we serve. See, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 28, of the Lord, he will finish the work and he will cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Sometimes we think time has gone long, when in reality, the longer you live, the realize how fast time is going. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, listen to the quickness of which Christ warns. Remember therefore from whence you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly. I will remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. Revelation 2:16, repent or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, and that no man takes your crown. Revelation 11:14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. The emphasis here is the Lord works, and he works swiftly. Sometimes even when it doesn't seem swift, sometimes that sowing and reaping in our own life, it seems like, man, you can see the instant aftermath of a bad choice. You ever seen that? You come home in the wrong mood and you ruin your whole evening because you chose an unwise path, an unwise tone, unwise actions and behavior that could ruin your week. All of a sudden, sometimes it has instant, but listen, even if it waits, even if it stalls for some time, it's coming quickly, it's coming suddenly, as the scripture says. And so again, this works for us or it can work against us. Luke chapter 18, verse 7 through 8, Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he's talking about a woman who's begging and pleading and nagging the judge to do something on her behalf. And he says, and so he's giving them an illustration of not that the Lord is slow and procrastinates and we have to beg and plead to get it. He says, no, just the opposite. This godless king worked for a woman who nagged him to death, but your king, your Lord, will avenge his own elect speedily. He'll come to your aid. God is unstoppable. He's superior. He works with unhalted speed. I love, and when you're reading the book of Daniel, and Daniel is praying, he's fasting, and he's waiting upon God, and the Bible says that angel came to deliver his message, fought all kind of demonic high forces of darkness to bring the message to Daniel. And when he speaks to Daniel, he says, listen, I was sent forth the moment you spoke. And I brought the message. I brought the answer of God to you. My friend, whether God works speedily to avenge his people, or whether God is working speedily to bring swift judgment. This king works with unhalted speed. And then thirdly, he refers to the he-goat. Now, we wouldn't think much about allying a he-goat to God Almighty and to the king and the authority of the Lord Jesus. But the he-goat speaks of unheeding sternness. The he-goat, in fact, you find the he-goat is in Scripture, wild goats and rams. The word literally is to butt. The word for he-goat means to butt with the head. And so it's speaking of an animal that's going to butt his way forward. You've seen rams, these mountain rams that clash their heads together fiercely. I mean, with great violence that comes about. Even in the book of Daniel, chapter number 8, Alexander the Great, that great warrior and conqueror of the whole known world, was typified in Daniel 8 as a he-goat. And so he runs forward and he smashes into the other ram and destroys the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And so these he-goats are representative of world powers. It's pictured world powers as being strong-minded and single-purpose. Maybe you're married to a he-goat. Strong-minded, single purpose. Nothing complicated, not distracted, a single purpose, a goal, and moving forward, relentless, unheeding, not changing. Can I tell you, my friend, the king who rules our life is a king that will not relent, he will not change. See, sometimes we forget that because we know what it is to talk our parents out of a beating or a punishment. And one minute they'll stand, and the next minute you don't, and you're ruining your kids when you're inconsistent like that. The main thing kids need is consistency when you're raising a youngin'. If not, you pass on that same thing to God. They think God's going to give. They think God's going to make the excuse for them, because why? Because I'm the precious child. I was born first. Or I'm the baby child. The middle kids, who cares? But you think somehow God is going to relent. He's teaching us here. God has a singleness of purpose. He's not changing. He's not relenting. He will not back down. He's not changing his gospel. He's not mixing it so we can all hold hands and get along. God is unstoppable, and he will not back down. And thank God he'll never give up on us. My friend, when God came to save us, he didn't come to save us in part or in half and hope it all works out. God says, I'm coming after you. I'm adopting you into my family. Nothing can ever take you from me because I'll never give up on you. I am undaunting. In fact, I love Isaiah 50, verse number 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufferings in which he would endure. You know, when Christ was upon this earth, he came with a purpose to give his life a ransom, to die. And even the most well-meaning people, his own family, his own brothers, his own apostles, Not to mention Satan in the wilderness and Herod and so forth tried to get him off track. But Isaiah 50 verse number 7 says this, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint." Jesus speaking to the Father, "I have set my face like rock, like stone. And I know that I shall not be ashamed." He said, "I'm not going back." Remember, as Paul or as Peter drew his sword, and Jesus says, "Do you not think I could call 10 legions of angels?" No, my friend, I'm not here to get out of this. I'm here to follow this. Hebrews chapter 12 gives this glorious picture of an awful event of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 12 says, "Listen, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." He didn't even consider it. He knew he was here to fulfill God's purpose, unrelenting, his face like a flint. In fact, when Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to give my life a ransom," it says, "Then they went walking to Jerusalem and Jesus led the way and the apostles," the Bible says, "and the apostles were amazed." Here's a man talking about his own martyrdom and he's leading out the pack. My friend, he is unstoppable. He's unstoppable. He's stern in what he desires to do. Isaiah 46, 10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning in ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." What will God do? Whatever he wants to do. Hebrews 10, 35 turns it back to us. What's our response to a God that does not flinch, that will not back down? He says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come that will come." Do you hear that? Just a little while, and he that will come, will come. My friend, they couldn't stop him in his first coming with killing and slaughtering babies in Bethlehem. They couldn't stop him the first time. They sure enough ain't going to stop him the second time. "And the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but unto them who believe to the saving of the soul." My friend Christ, we see him pictured in unheeding sternness. He will accomplish his will. He will not change or relent. Let me share with you quickly the affront to the king's preeminence. See, what he shows us is kind of a negative sense. There's the positive sense seen in the converted people. But here he shares with, what are you going to do with this kind of king? And he warns us to carefulness. Better be careful, because you can't be like Pilate and just hope you can wash his blood off your hands. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? What are you going to do with a king that will not back up, that will not change his mind, and will advance his purposes? Well, verse number 32 speaks to those who are an affront, who rebel. Verse number 32, he says, "If you have done foolishly in lifting up your," what? "Self." What is he saying? You're doing foolishly, you're sinning, you're living your own life because you've lifted up yourself. You forgot you're the created, not the creator. You are made in God's image. God cannot be made in your image. You don't get to make it up as you go. You're the creator. But if you have done foolishly and you've lifted, in other words, you've become, now you're trying to rival the throne of God. Any type of pride, arrogance, self-assertion, my friend, you are pitting yourself as a rival against God. He said, if you've done foolishly, if you've lifted up yourself, and he says, and if you've thought evil. He's speaking to those, according to verse number 32, he says, this is the rising up. The revolt against the king is when those who do foolishly because they ignore truth, they lift up themselves in pride as if they can, and their thoughts are evil and deficient. Verse 33 warns this. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood, so the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. You know what that verse means? First part's pretty simple, right? You churn butter, you know what you get? You churn milk, you know what you get? Butter. You punch somebody in the nose, you do them a little wringing in the nose, you know what's coming out? Blood. In fact, I heard of a preacher one time. I don't know if it's true or not. I heard the story of a minister that's preaching up a storm. He's preaching. He had a heckler in the church, and the heckler kept heckling him and hollering out through different times. Says, "Prove it. Prove the Bible is true. Prove the scriptures. Prove what you're saying is true." Used to be a lot more bold preachers. The preacher just running around he just running around the floor, and all of a sudden he walks over that boy and just pops him right in the nose. That nose starts bleeding, and he quotes here Proverbs 31, 33. Surely the ring of the blood, the nose, brings forth blood. He says, you need me to prove any more scripture for you? God has not given me that liberty to do that yet. Verse 33 is saying this, my friend. Just as sure as churned milk brings butter, just as sure as a wrung nose brings blood, if you force wrath, you've got a fight on your hands. He's saying this. You come with your rebellion and you will have a fight on your hands. God is king and he defends his reign. He defends his throne. He defends his rule. And he will put down every rival. Scripture says the fastest way down, my friend, is to lift yourself up in pride. Jesus himself said, if you exalt yourself, God will cut you down. What's he letting us know? God protects his throne. In fact, when you read Proverbs chapter number 1, I love these verses as he goes forth in Proverbs chapter 1. He lays out this great case. And he's talking about giving wisdom to all of God's people. And then he begins to entertain those who would ignore the principles of truth and enlightenment for life. And here's how God addresses those. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, it's no big deal if I don't read the Bible. No big deal if I don't obey the Word of God in this area or that area. Listen to God's response if you willingly are ignorant. Listen to what he says, Proverbs 1, 24. Because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you said it not all my counsel and you would none of my reproof. You wouldn't listen to me. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as a desolation, your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruits of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever shall hearken unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from all fear. God says, you better be careful with what you do with my truth, because wisdom will work for you. Wisdom can work against you. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart and is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, they shall not be unpunished. God says you can rise up, but God says I will bring down. When you press anger to its limits, the conflict will come. One of my favorite psalms, I was asked this pastor, what's your favorite psalm? One of my favorite psalms is Psalms 2. You know why I like Psalms 2? Because we live in a world that is so full of hubris and arrogance, and that people just foam at their hatred and their adversarial nature toward God and his word. They think they're getting off scot-free. They think, man, they can do this without repercussion. And Psalms 2 speaks to it. He says, why does the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? Why do they think they can overthrow God, cast off his cords, be done with God? Who thinks they can do that? He says, you know what God's response is to a people that says, we don't need you, God. You know what God's response is, Psalms 2? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He'll have them in derision. He's going to vex them, he says. God Almighty, my friend, is this King who is unstoppable, and he's unstoppable whether you believe him, whether you trust him, whether you mock him or not. And here he tells us, God will put down, he will bring the fight to you to put down all rivals. In closing is the appeasing of the king's punishment. What do we do with a king like this? What do we do, human beings like all of us? We're all sinners, right? We're all full of foolishness. Make no mistake. You're foolish as well. You assert your will at times. We're foolish. What are we going to do as sinful creatures before a holy God? What are we going to do when we realize our greatest sin in life is that we've been fighting the one who made us, fighting the one who wants the best for us, who's given us wisdom to learn how to live life successfully, and we've wasted it because we've lived it absent of this wisdom? What do we do? What do we do when we realize we have an unstoppable king that will have his way and he will put down all rivals? What do we do with a king like this? There's two words of admonition. The first one is stop your mouth. Verse 32, the last part says, the greyhound, the he-goat, and the king also in whom there is no uprising. Verse 32, if you have done foolish in lifting up yourself, if you have thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. You see this phrase used throughout the Old Testament. It's used to show a sudden halt when you realize you're on dangerous ground. You ever been like that? You ever been, kind of going on with a parent and all of a sudden you're getting a little emboldened, you're getting a little more bold in what you say, and all of a sudden you realize, whoa, I'm on dangerous ground. All of a sudden you see that expression on mama or daddy's face and you feel like, I better reel that back in because it's about to get bad, real fast. He says, when you realize the king in which you have to do, this term of laying your hand upon your mouth shows a sudden halt. In other words, you can't shut your mouth quick enough, so you're grabbing your mouth, you're closing your mouth so that it cannot continue to speak foolishness and say things you cannot back up with life. And it's one that expresses guilt and a willingness to go no further in foolishness. That's what it means. We find it in the book of Job, Job 40. Remember, Job's friends, they're coming and they're reciting all this foolishness to Job. Yeah, Job, the reason you're down is because you're a big sinner and God's punishing you. And the more you read, then Job gets engaged. They finally reel Job in and Job's spattering off stuff that ain't even true. It's just a bunch of words with no exact knowledge until in the end of the book, God speaks. I'm telling you what, it's amazing how you can fill the air with men's words, but when God speaks, it cuts through and deflates all of us. All of it is foolishness. And when Job hears the word of God, Job says in Job 40, verse 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand on my mouth. God, I'm going to shut my mouth. I've said too much. Lord, I'm guilty. I'm unclean. What would you say? By the way, that same terminology is moved over in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, 19, when he's talking about how sinful people are, all people. He says, now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know what he's saying? Stop your mouth. Shut that voice in your mind that keeps telling you to try to figure it out like a Rubik's Cube. Is there some other way other than submitting to God? Is there some other way than doing it His way? Is there some other way? Is this philosopher right? Has this person got the answer? He says, just put all that away. Shut your mouth and listen. One old preacher says, God gave us two ears and one mouth to prove we ought to do twice as much listening as we do talking. He says, shut your mouth and learn something. Let me teach you something. And the second stage is to surrender your life. This goes all the way back, full turn, right back to the king. See, what's so graceful and purposeful about this king is that he's a king where there's no uprising. There's no revolt. So what do? You stop your mouth. You admit your guilt. You go no further in your foolishness. And you surrender to the king. You say, God, I don't want to revolt anymore. My friend, the bleeding Savior who suffered on Calvary to pay for your sin is the one who rose again as Lord and Master. And my friend, when you're accepting what Christ will do for you, saving you from your sins through His blood, you do by accepting the one who rose from the dead as your Lord. You surrender your life. That's the picture of faith in the Bible. Faith is not just, as we've been talking about this week, faith is not just saying, okay, that information's right. I believe that information is right. That is not faith. Faith is what you do with the information. You can know all the facts about the gospel and still be unsaved. Listen to me. You can believe Jesus died and rose again and still be lost. You can believe in heaven and hell and still be lost. You can know that if a person does not come in the right way, you can be lost, my friend. It's not about the knowledge, it's what you do with that knowledge. You know what he says, it's the king where there's no uprising, my friend. It's the fact that you quit revolting against Christ. You quit competing for His authority and you deny yourself and you confess Christ as Lord. Why? Because He ain't going nowhere. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 21, 45, 4, Jesus, listen, this stone, whoever stumbles over it will be broken. In other words, that's the best thing. Maybe you came this morning and you're living in pride and arrogance and you never humbled your heart before God and surrendered your life to Christ. I'm telling you, you got good news because the stone's here this morning. And if you'll fall on Him and humble yourself, He'll break your heart and you can be changed. But He says, that stone, whoever that stone falls on, it'll crush them and grind them to powder. See, the stone doesn't change. It's what you do with it. That's why Luke 14 tells us that the kingdom of God is like these two kings that are going to war, one representing God Almighty, the other representing our own selfish will. And they're at battle with one another, and one is going to beat the other. But he says, while there's time, you got time to make peace. You got time to fix this thing. You got time to join the one who's going to defeat you. Put aside the revolt. Put aside self-will. And come and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalms 2, that great psalm that puts the finger in the face of a world that says it's raging and pulling away from God and it's fine on its own independence. God says, I'll laugh. I'll have you in derision. Listen to how that psalm ends. Here's why I love it. Because God speaks with sternness and then he speaks with grace. You know how the Psalms 2 ends? Here's the way it ends. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He says, here's the king. My king, he's on his holy hill. He's going to rule. It's past tense. He's already established by decree. It's what you're going to do with this king. You're going to let him put your life down for eternal judgment because you would never submit your life to him? Or my friend, will you kiss the king while you've got time? Place your trust and your faith in him. The terminology of kiss the king, kiss him, it means it's a sign of allegiance. You would come and you would kiss the ring of the king, or you would kiss him upon the cheek or his hand, saying, I am giving you my allegiance. I'm submitting all I am to all you are. And God says, there's an unstoppable king. Did I tell you all that already? He's unstoppable, my friend. He ain't backing up. He's not changing course. He's not changing his mind. His truth's marching on. What are you going to do with the unstoppable King, the Lord Jesus? Let's bow for prayer today.